I'm just going to read a little bit about what you're going to be talking about and what we're going to be doing out in Kids Church today. David was a bit like us. He had a passion, he had a heart for God, but just made a few little dumb choices along the way, you might say, just like we all do. So he had this brilliant idea, and he wanted to really go ahead with this idea, but God sent Nathan the prophet to him and said, it's not a good idea just yet, but God made him another promise. That was one that sort of affects us a little bit too. And this is what David said to God after he had been told, no, you can't do the thing that you really want to do, but I'm going to make a better promise to you. And now, Lord God, do as you have promised concerning me and my family, and may you be eternally honoured when you have established Israel as your people and have established my dynasty before you. For you have revealed to me, O Lord, God of heaven, God of Israel, that I am the first of a dynasty which will rule your people forever. That is why I have been bold enough to pray this prayer of acceptance. Sometimes God asks us to do things we don't really like, and sometimes we're not as ready to accept that. For you are indeed God, and your words are truth, and you have promised me these good things. So do as you have promised. Bless me and my family forever. May our dynasty continue on and on before you, for you, Lord God, have promised it.
What I'd like to do is read from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 8 to 14. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and study wearies the body. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Now, I want to be straight up with you. Ecclesiastes is difficult. And it's difficult even as a preacher. It is difficult in thinking of that and preparation for that. But there's other challenges too. You might see this kind of, as you've read or if you've read through before, it can be quite circular. And people who don't like repetition mightn't like that. People who don't or find poetry a bit hard mightn't really engage, and there's challenges there. So there's challenges. Sometimes Ecclesiastes feels like a bit of a puzzle, and how do we put it all together? And it's even, there's seemingly contradictions in there, and even in the Jewish world, you have different rabbis who say this book kind of defiles your hands if you are to read it, and others say no, it doesn't. So it's a book that's a little bit puzzling in that regard. As Christians, it's possibly one of the most least read books of the Old Testament, and possibly one of the least understood as well. And it can feel a little bit probably like that photo, you know, that fog. You're in there and you're just kind of in the fog of it, and what's going on here? Well, hopefully the fog will clear and we'll get a greater grasp of it. That's my hope for us, and it'll be my prayer in a moment. And sometimes reconciling what you believe and what you've been told, or, you know, what are your values, get challenged by your life experience. And Ecclesiastes is kind of, that kind of happens. And it's unusual even in the Old Testament itself, because there's no reference to the Exodus and God's kind of saving, big saving work there. There's no patriarchs mentioned. There's, there's no Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph. And there's just this unnamed king. But by faith, I believe this is the inspired word of God. And so I reckon it's worth wrestling with. And I reckon it's worth knowing more than maybe just the classic bits that you may know. You know, classic bits of the idea of meaningless, which you find in chapter 1, chapter 12, or that bit in chapter 3 about seasons that we have in life, or a season, a time for each thing, or the bit that we kind of quote at marriages, you know, the three-chord strand in chapter 4. My hope is that this is worth knowing more than that and finding out what I've titled it here, Maturity Beyond the Meaningless. And the tagline being wisdom and maturity that reaches beyond the frustration and futility of life. So I'm going to pray for us and commit this time and this series to the Lord, ask you to pray with me, but also do me a favor, pray for me as I get to preach through a fair bit of this book. Father God, we thank you for this word of yours. And Father, at times we can be perplexed by your word, so we ask that you will clear and help us to even walk around in the fog, but for you to part those clouds and clear in our minds. Give us understanding of your word. We need your spirit, we need your insight, we need your revelation, so we ask for that. Lord God, we ask for wisdom. You in your word say, ask for wisdom and you'll grant it, so we ask for that, Lord. We ask for a maturity too, and a maturing in this time as we study this word and come to it. And all these things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the application, how do we apply this? Because I think you'll be surprised, and I think there's surprising application which you can find in this book. Now, the application for Israel, well, they had to understand this through the grid of God's saving action in the Exodus and how to live in response to that. And it's, in a way, that's similar to us. We've got to understand this or apply this through the grid of knowing God has saved through his gospel and those that have trusted their life to him, and then how you live in response to that. And so this wisdom literature, which Ecclesiastes is part of, along with Proverbs and books like Job as well, as they're not separate to the saving story, but they're part of God's saving story and his plan, and they fit into that. And the application which we find here right at the end in chapter 12, verse 13, because this is kind of the conclusion of the matter. There's an introduction, which is the first 11 verses. Then there's a big body of text about this idea of finding meaning. And then at the end, there's a conclusion. And near the very end, the conclusion that he says, did you notice it there as read? Concluding all things, fear God and keep his commandments. So it's quite clear on what the application is. Acknowledging that God is real and going on trusting him and living how he calls us. But there's even challenges to that idea of fearing God, because there's a rise in atheistic teaching and belief and evolution, and there's even a group of people called, have you heard of new atheists? You know what new atheists are? They're the angry ones. They're the antagonistic ones. They're the ones who kind of attack anyone who believes in any form of religion. So they're kind of led by Dawkins and the God delusion, Hitchens, and God is not that great. Is that what the book's called, I think? But there's also God is not good or not great, I think is that book. But there's also some good responses to books and thoughts like these new atheists, which is a book called God is Not a Moral Monster. But I think Ecclesiastes has some material for us to help engage this atheistic thinking and this worldview and this search that it has in giving answers for meaning and morality. So I think it helps us in that way, and we can apply it in that way. Ecclesiastes, the word, is actually a Greek word, which is a bit strange for the Old Testament. And it is a word for assembly or meeting. And so it's the same word we get church from, ecclesia or ecclesiology, the study of the church, or study of church. And that kind of reflects the apparent purpose, because This is a writing or a gathering of a project that someone's been working on to give to the assembly, to the meeting, and to give his findings of what he's concluded on his quest for meaning of life under the sun. But there's also some indirect application which I want to encourage us to. And that is that this is the ecclesia. This is the ecclesiastes, the gathering. This is the assembly. And I believe that God has given us this assembly because there's wisdom among us. And there's wisdom to be shared. There's older and mature Christians to share with younger and growing Christians. And so I want to encourage us each to think about having a conversation with someone here to go and ask them some wisdom that they've found in their journey, someone who's older, mature, and has walked the journey for a bit longer, and ask them in an aspect or an issue in your life and try and gain some wisdom and how they've approached it. Now, I know the times are different. The times are different. You know, a generation that grew up above me and parenting didn't have the problem with screens that we have today. So it's different. I know, I get that. But there's lessons and there's principles to learn. And if they're not passed on, well, then my generation, the generation next, we stumble into all these mistakes where we could have been spared off. So let me encourage you to do that in some indirect application from this series and this time together. You know, find someone to talk about it. What's it like having teenagers? How did you do that? There are others who have walked that road and who have some wisdom or some lessons that they've learned along the way. You know, how did you get the life balance? How did you get work and family and things sorted out? How did you do that? Or how did you go in marriage? You know, my wife needs help working out how to live with a hyperactive husband. Okay? Someone who's a little bit forgetful, even forgot his Bible this morning, so I had to text her, can you bring my Bible this morning? We need these time of sharing and collective wisdom, and we need this cross-generational wisdom to be passed on. So let me encourage you in that. Ladies have kind of already started in this, and I want to encourage the ladies to continue to think about mentoring and this mentoring relationships, and those who want to mentor others and those who want to be mentored. And us men are catching up on that and getting onto that too. Well, there's my introduction. So are we all happy? Good, okay. Now we can get to chapter 12 from verses 9 through to 14. And I'll start with verse 8. Verse 8 is traditionally kind of kept in the body of the kind of findings, but I've included it in here. And I think it's helpful to see this end bit so we understand the whole. And we'll look at these last seven verses. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. I don't know what you think of when you hear that word. Growing up, I think of la, 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 la. Do you know Vanity Smurf? You know, the one who always walked around with a mirror? Vanity, yeah. Or growing up too, what did you call that thing that you stood in your bathroom in front of, has a sink in and normally has a mirror in front of? What did you call it? You call it the vanity? Oh, we call it in the vanity in our family. It's a little bit probably close to the idea because as you stand in front of that, you normally stand in front of the mirror and you see youth disappearing or beauty disappearing. It's fleeting. It's getting out of your grasp. And there's also that idea of, I don't know, growing up too, I remember the song, "You're so vain, you probably think this song is about..." Yeah, you know that one? But vanity, what does it mean here? Well, it starts in chapter 1, it's here at the end in chapter 12, all between chapter 20, there's like 28 times in between he mentions this. He's making a point. And I think our last series in Matthew helps us understand this idea a little bit because Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures in earth where rust and moth destroy and thieves break in and steal. They're fleeting things. Because they're actually fleeting. They're non-enduring. They're temporal. They're, you know, fleeting. They're elusive. And it's not the idea that all things are, and some translations might have, and yours might have, meaningless. That all things are equally useless. Now, some versions have that. It's not a meaningless, just that you can't discover the meaning. And it's I don't know what you think is, there are things that are more meaningless than others to you and me, maybe. I think washing a car, if you live on a property that has a dirt road, is pretty meaningless, isn't it? There might be things for you that you think are more meaningless than other things. And it'd probably be interesting to think on that point, what brought meaning into the things that you do do? What has given you meaning in your life? But how do we apply this idea of vanity? And I think a point of application here is that it is vanity finding meaning outside of God, or searching for meaning outside of God. You kind of see it in sports people all the time, you know. If their identity and their meaning is in their sport and what they play, you know, they say it's a young person's sport, right? Because it is. It doesn't last for very long. And when they get to the end of it, they're kind of disillusioned. Where am I? Who am I? Okay, not all these people are cheering for me anymore. There's not a stadium of people roaring when I do stuff because I'm not doing it anymore. Search and quest for identity and for purpose in your life is meaningless. It's vanity outside of God. It's non-enduring, it's fleeting, it's elusive. And that's why Jesus says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven in Matthew 6. But we move on because we meet this preacher in verse 8, but the preacher goes on to say in verse 9, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Who is this preacher? This preacher that we meet here, three times mentioned and early in chapter number one as well. And this Hebrew word for preacher can be teacher as well, can be speaker, can be the philosopher, the word we get for philosopher, philos, love. Sophie, is there any Sophies here? Wisdom, love of wisdom. Found, well, what did this preacher find? It found knowledge, found truth, and proverbs. And if we did go to Proverbs, the book before this one, we find that that's in chapter 1, we find that that's King Solomon, because we find that it's the son. It says he's the son of David, he's the king, and he gives his name. But here, in Ecclesiastes 1, we have that it's the son of David, it's the king of Jerusalem, or the king over Israel. And in verse 16, we find in chapter 1 that he's acquired much wisdom. And so we assume it's Solomon in 1 Kings 3. Solomon's prayer was for wisdom. And he fits all those kind of characters. God gave him also wealth as well. And so we can assume or make assumptions that it's him. Some people think differently, but that's okay. But how does this apply to us in this idea of the preacher or the teacher? Because none of us all here are preachers. And I would say learn from preachers, but don't idolize them. There's no problem with that here, is there? Learn from them, but don't idolize them. You may have your favorite preacher or your favorite teacher. But remember, even Solomon, in all his wisdom, in all his wealth that he was granted, was very wayward in his end of his life as well. In 1 Kings 3, we get a hint of that. Before he asked for wisdom, you know what it tells us there, 1 Kings 3? That he took a wife of Egypt. He made allegiance with Pharaoh. And he took not only one wife, his mistake got bigger. It got to 699 more wives, 700 wives, and just a few extras, well, concubines, 300. So I don't know if you call that wisdom at all. But the problem with that, and I'd hate to live in a house with 1,000 ladies that you need to, expectations you have to meet. But the problem with that was it tells us that those women took his heart away from God. And led his heart away from God. And we see that promise that was given to David and then Solomon, which is talked about in chapter 11, God says, I'm going to take this kingdom away from you. It's going to be torn out of your hands.
And he tells that to him.
So don't idolize preachers or teachers. They do have their place, but they're not perfect. And we see that time over in the scriptures. They do have a role, but our primary teacher needs to be the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Our best preacher needs to be the Son of God. And our go-to philosopher needs to be our Father in heaven. And so let me encourage you in those things as we think about that. But we'll move on to verse 11 and to verse 12 as we see this idea of the shepherd. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. Of much study of the flesh. Now, you only have to ask people who are doing a bit of study and family that is wearisome. But this idea of shepherding, let's think about for a moment, and the idea of goads and nails. Did you see nails there? It's carpentry talk. I was excited about that. But it's really talking about shepherds, and the idea of shepherding here is the focus. Now, a goat is like a stick, like a staff thing, but this one also could have sharp things in it to prod the sheep in the right direction and keep them on the path which they are supposed to be on. So wise and wisdom and wise words serve a similar function to what a staff did for a shepherd or a goad did for a shepherd. That is to keep us on the path, a little bit like, I suppose, spurs with a horse rider today. Wise words bring truth, they bring pleasure, but they can also bring a little bit of pain, because they can correct our wrong thinking, or they can challenge our wrong living, and can bring pain as they confront our folly that is in our life. How does this apply to us? Well, shepherding, not all of us might see ourselves as shepherding, but the scriptures are to be our shepherding thoughts, is to be the one that shepherds us. And 2 Timothy 3:16, that's the other 3:16 that should be famously memorized, is that it tells us in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, training, correcting, and something about righteousness, living. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for these things. And that is to be the thing that shepherds us. Warns us like he does of the wolves, as Jesus does in Matthew. They are to goad us away from wrong teachings and warn us about that. The scriptures are to do that. For all Christians, they are to be a guide for us and a shepherd to us. Now, for older and mature Christians, well, those words and God's word is to give on and to help guide others as well. And if you are a life group leader or someone who is leading others in the Lord, then you're meant to use the scriptures to guide and lead others. Any parents here? They're little shepherds, and you are to goad the little people and the little sheep in a way with the word of God to keep them on the path and on the narrow way. If you're a pastor, this applies to me, keep the flock from straying. Part of my role is to use the goad. It's not poke the sheep with a pointy stick. If it was that easy, it would be okay. But, poke you with a sharp stick. But it's to actually to use the scriptures, the wisdom, to keep you on the narrow path and to encourage you on the narrow path. But it finishes off here in verse 13 and 14. I'll move to that. We see the call and the conclusion. What is the conclusion? It says, the end of the matter. So this is the study that this wise one, this wealthiest one has done. The one who has been granted all this says, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of a person or of a man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is a huge topic, the fear of God. I haven't got time to cover it all. But he's very clear that this is a God-fearing man. And he encourages others to fear God three times in chapter 5, chapter 7 and chapter 12 here. Proverbs, the book before us, tells us at the start of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. It is. At the end of Proverbs, you see that the wise woman is to be praised. And so, fear of the Lord, the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And what is this whole idea? And as I said, it's a big topic. But fear of the Lord is actually, you see, it's linked to knowing that there is a judge, knowing that God is real and that there'll be a judgment. And Jesus even says when he's talking about judgment in Matthew that the queen of the south, I suppose that's talking about the queen Sheba, who came to Solomon to gain wisdom, will stand up at the judgment time. Because the generation that was there didn't hear the wise word in front of Jesus, didn't hear the wise words that he had for them. And so this applies to us, friends, that all will be judged. This is a moral universe we live in. And fear of the Lord is understanding that you'll come before him and you will be judged for what you have done, everything. For fear of the Lord also, and a right fear of the Lord also includes knowing that there is a Saviour and that God is a gracious God and that he has given us a rescuer in Jesus. There is a right fear of the Lord that leads to right living. And a fear of Jesus and a right fear of Jesus is trusting him and following his commandments, following his things, the narrow road. And so I want to commend to you a fear of the Lord and a renewed understanding. Yeah, that's, as I said, it's a huge topic. It's a big idea, but it comes down to this. Life is about fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments. May God help us do that. Let's pray. Lord and God, we thank you so much for this word that you have granted us. That in the end, life can get very confusing. We can get confused, but it is quite simple. We need to come before you, acknowledge you like we're doing now in prayer, have a right fear of you, and to live in a right response to that. So, Lord God, we pray that today as we move from here later on, and as we move in our conversations from here on, that we might have that correct fear of you, that you are a mighty and amazing God, but that you will actually call everyone to account for everything that we do. And Lord God, that you have let those that are here know that Jesus is the Saviour, that you have a rescue plan, and that you want us to fear you all the more as you have loved us and sent us a Saviour. And so we pray, Lord, that we may grow in our love for the Lord Jesus and a life lived for him. And this we ask in his name. Amen.